And then my husband is going to be joining me because we are preaching together this evening, which we do sometimes. So one of, I think, probably one of the best compliments that Ron and I ever received as a couple is that we were like a pair of bifocals, right? That either one of us you could see or you could do something with, but they were designed to work together. And as we were preparing this, we were talking about how true that was, because we just look at things from different angles, or one of us sees what's right in front and the other one sees kind of the implications going farther off. And so we are hoping to bring just some different perspectives today.
This is just not going to be graceful. This is just going to be awkward on camera, as I think my ears are tangled.
You had time. You could have. I could have kept going for a while.
Well, baby, keep going.
Well, now I'm watching. Just making sure you don't choke yourself by accident.
Welcome to our life.
Yes, this is how this. This there we go.
Yes.
That's how it goes.
Yes, we're just being naturally awkward, and you guys get to watch. Okay.
You have the notes.
I do have the notes.
Too far.
No, that's all right. So, how you guys doing?
That Happy
is
New
all
Year.
Good. Happy New Year. Before we jump in, I'm going to pray one more again for some of our sick and shut in. I got some dear loved ones that are not with us but are watching, I'm sure. I know Jay and Laurel Lynn. I'm just saying I love you guys. And we are definitely praying for you. Maisha, if you're out there, we love you and we're praying for you again too. You said what? Oh. We just thank
I'm
God for
surprised.
Jesus. This girl was like practically facing death earlier this
you
week.
You didn't say what you did. Oh, you did say
Maisha. Yeah, I just said Maisha, and my girl just said she getting her hair done. So evidently Jesus definitely came through with some power. Jesus, rest your spirit on our sick, our shut in, those who are out and about getting their hair done after you already touched and healed. And Lord, we just thank you that you move quickly to the glory of your name. Amen.
There's honestly no shade about that. She was very, very, yeah. very sick this week, hospitalized at
yeah.
door's death, like death's door. I said that the wrong
yes.
question. But so I, like, yeah, like that is actually like, whoa.
I did not know she was out doing that, but there you go.
I asked James when she came in. We have stools coming.
Oh, glory. I forgot about those. Okay, so listen, we're going to just jump right into scriptures because we really want to talk about how to function a little bit as a body and kind of talk about what a healthy body looks like, like a healthy church family and what that kind of looks like. And so, again, I want you guys to hear this just kind of in light of the tenderness that the Lord would be saying things in. Like, this is not meant to be any kind of like, it's like, hey, can we consider and look at this and consider this? And it also look into an invitation and kind of step into some of the beautiful things that the Lord offers. Like, a lot of times, I have to say that I'm even guilty of this at times, where I push certain things, like, you gotta do this, you gotta do this, you gotta do this. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not wrong for saying that you have to do certain things. I'm not wrong, even when God was saying certain things, like, you have to worship, you know? He's not wrong. And he's not actually robbing you of your will by making that command. But the fact of the matter is, it really is an invitation. And once you taste to see how good God is and how good the ways of the Lord is, you're like, oh, I got to do this. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's really that kind of angle that we really want to look at, is to say, hey, Valerie and I notice that there are very clear invitations that God has given all of us and the body of Christ, very clear invitations. And sometimes we like to think that just because we're kind of hearing the invitation, because I heard it, I've already gotten it, and I'm already in it. And I'm like, hey, you really ain't there.
It's like when you get an actual invitation. Like, if you get an actual invitation in the mail, that doesn't mean you're at the event. Right? Like, there's things that have to happen between the moment that the person's like, hey, there's a party, or come to my wedding. Just when you get the invitation in the mail does not mean that you are therefore at the wedding. Right? You have to respond. You have to make yourself ready. You actually have to show up. Okay? Right? Like, all those things have to happen. But yet, like, that's a really natural example, but it's the same thing in the spirit. In the supernatural, God extends an invitation, and just because you have received the invitation does not mean you are in it, that you are part of it, that you have shown up to the wedding. You see that really clearly in the Gospels, mm-hmm. right? Jesus is talking and he uses that exact analogy, right? He's like, there was a wedding feast, and then they looked and someone was not ready for the wedding. And so they threw them out. Or everybody went into the wedding and then people showed up late. And they're like, hey, we're supposed to be there. And it's like, but you're not. You weren't there. And I'm sure all of you can think of someone who professes Christianity and mm-hmm. is like, yeah, I'm in there. Me and Jesus are tight. And you're like, oh.
Are you really?
Yep. That is a surprise to me. I remember I worked in a restaurant. It was my first like real job, right? I worked in a restaurant, and I remember I do not smoke. I have never smoked, but the only way you get a break in a restaurant is if you take a smoke break. So I would take smoke breaks and just stand outside, right? There was no smoking happening, but if that's what I had to say, they'd be like, Valerie, you don't smoke. And I'm like, apparently those are the words to get 10 minutes. So, and so one day I was out there with another Christian waitress who also did not smoke, but was taking a smoke break with me. And we were with one of the managers, and I don't remember what her and I were talking about. Something came up about church, and he inserted himself into the conversation and knew quite a bit. And we looked at him startled, and he was like, oh, you thought I didn't know about that Jesus stuff, huh? And we were like,
okay.
No, we honestly did not. And he's like, yeah, I believe all that stuff. And we like looked at each other and looked back at him and we're like, oh, really? Because up until that moment, I would not have thought that at all. And it led to a really fascinating conversation that I don't need to get into. But
you can at least say that, you know, I've heard the story before. This guy actually thought he knew something because he had watched all the Left Behind series.
No, he read the books.
He had read
all the Left Behind books and was withholding his full commitment so that he could be part of the tribulation force.
Because, you know, that's all Bible.
Right. So, but that's why I wasn't going to get into it, because it's a whole can of worms. But it was a fascinating conversation. But it was one of those times when someone told me, hey, I believe this. I know this. And I was just like, huh.
Yeah. And the thing is, unfortunately, as believers, we've really gotten used to church. We've gotten used to churchianity. We've gotten used to Christianese. We've gotten used to all these things that are just kind of tossed out there. And I'm like, what are we doing?
We had a friend who said a lot of people shouldn't call themselves Christians. They should call themselves Pewians.
Pewians.
Because they belong to the pew, not to Christ.
Painful, but it's true. And we're like, okay, let's read the Bible. And then as we're reading the Bible, let's take some things into consideration and see the beautiful invitations that the Lord has given us. All right. Did you want to read this?
No, I was just going to land and say that tonight we're talking about the individual life of the believer and the corporate life of the church. Okay. Sometimes I say verses, but I don't mean that as an opposition to each other, but that they're like two dimensions of things that you have to consider, mm-hmm. because if you only concern yourself with one, you're living a half life.
Yes.
Right? If you're only concerned with one, you're living a half life. But in reality, you can't only concern yourself with one, because if you're really concerned with your individual life as a believer, you will be hooked into the corporate life of the church, because there's no way to avoid that. Or if yes. you're really concerned with the corporate life of the church, then you will be concerned about your individual life as a believer, because there's no way to be concerned about the life and the health and the vibrancy of the church and not to be concerned about your own individual life, health, and vibrancy. But where people frequently go wrong is that they're not actually concerned with their individual spiritual life. They're concerned with their individual devotion. Like, what is, and I don't mean like your devotions, but it's like that just individual, like, piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
Right? Or they're not concerned actually with the church life or the health of the church. They're concerned with churchmanship, right? Which is sometimes what we call the behaviors that make you a good church member, right?
Yes.
Like tithing, church attendance, service. You can do all those things and be completely disconnected from the life of God.
So please take note. We're saying these things because we really want to ride on the fact that I don't want anyone to miss out on all that God has for you. And if you are concerned with the affairs of the church, and some of you guys have come here because you were at one point in one season in your life inappropriately concerned with the affairs of the church to the detriment of your own spiritual health and the health of your family. That's when people kind of come out and they say certain things like, oh man, the church hurt me and church hurt. It was all these things. I'm like, wait.
Or they're burnt out.
Yeah, we get burnt out. And you guys have heard me mention this before, that burnout does not exist in the scriptures. It's just not there. And I promise you, people like Paul and Peter and various other saints beforehand endured way more hell than what we complain about. And they did not burn out. They just were utterly consumed with the power of God. And so therefore, we have to recognize that when we are actually in a place of burnout, we are actually out of balance. And that's a bigger issue. And that's what I'm saying. You can be all concerned about the affairs of the church and completely miss it. And also, I will say this. If you're one of those individuals, please take into consideration my gentle and loving rebuke that you are like, I'm gonna just all about me and forget the church. You are missing it, completely missing it. There is no way in the world you can say, I'm all about Jesus, forget the church, and actually be honestly and sincerely be all about Jesus when Jesus himself is all about the church. His passion for the body of Christ as a whole is so hot. You can't say that you spend time before the Lord and have no concern for the body of Christ as a whole. It's not possible. And if you believe that that's possible, you are living a lie.
And that's not to say that people haven't been hurt.
Nope.
By sinful representations.
Yes.
Right? And that's not to say that people really didn't get exhausted and burnt out.
Yes.
Right? It's like, if you go to the gym and you're working out and you have bad form, you're going to get hurt. Okay? And we get, and anybody can say, hey, you didn't do that right, without negating the fact that you actually got hurt.
Yes.
Okay? So Ron saying that isn't saying that you didn't get hurt, right? Or that whoever's watching didn't get hurt. That is not the same thing at all. And so then the reach out for that is to actually get healing, okay, not to say the church is bad.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? It's like, let's say someone scammed you and gave you counterfeit money. All right? And then something bad happened because you had counterfeit money. The answer to that wouldn't be to say, I'm swearing off money forever and ever and ever. You would recognize, ooh, those were fake. Those weren't real. The person who knowingly gave me fake representations of something that was supposed to bring value to my life was wrong. Okay? But you wouldn't just be like, no money. Right? Or if you were building a house and someone hurt themselves with the hammer, right? The tool, you wouldn't say, that's it. For the rest of this time that we are building the house, hammers are banned from the work site. That would be ridiculous. You would realize that someone had mishandled a tool that was supposed to be helpful.
Yes.
And so you can go, I was in a situation where someone mishandled something that was supposed to build me up and build up the people around me. And that was wrong. Okay? Whether it was accidental, whether it was on purpose, or someone deliberately counterfeited the word of God, because that happens too. someone deliberately counterfeited something that was supposed to bring value and health and life to me. Hmm. And they were wrong for that. And you can acknowledge the damage that was done and the hurt that was done and lean into healing and health and reach out for accurate representations of community and leadership without dumping the whole institution of the church down the toilet.
Yes. Right? Amen. So you guys ready for some scriptures? We haven't given you guys any yet. So we're in Romans chapter 12, starting from verse 3. And verse 3. I got it right over there. So, and again, these are all just things to consider. We'll discuss some of this, but these are all about the body, if you will. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let one prophesy in portion to our faith, or ministry, let one use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Actually, I'm going to take a couple more. I'll start right there. This next section is just really good. And so actually, I don't know if we're going to actually touch that, but I will say you want to read the rest of Romans 12, if you will, for a really good picture of what the body looks like and how we function together. Do you want to tackle more?
Yeah.
Ephesians 4.
Okay, so then going over to Ephesians 4. And we're going to start in verse 1.
You guys all there?
No, they need time. You always ask that right. I tell him this every time. He'll say the verse and then he'll be like, "Are you there?"
You know why I say that?
Because you're already there.
No, it's because I don't hear Bible pages flipping. If I could hear the wave of Bible pages flipping.
You're swiping. Yeah, you've got to look and see if the thumb's still moving.
Y'all need to go be like real Christians and get real Bibles again.
Do you hear them flipping it really loud
now? I'm sorry, I'm just messing with y'all. Go ahead.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yeah.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Something that I love about both of those scriptures is it makes clear that there is both individuals and there is corporate, and the corporate doesn't exist without the individuals.
Yeah.
Right? But that the individual also doesn't come to its fullness without the corporate. Yeah. Right? Because the goal itself says of like the foundation of the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, till each one comes till each one comes. And so all of us individuals are all going in that direction, but we can't do it without each other.
Yeah.
Because there is things that I do not see. There is things that I don't even know to watch out for. There are things that I am not aware of because my brain doesn't work that way. That doesn't happen unless I am in fellowship and community with others who, by the nature of the way that their brains work and the giftings that the Lord gave them and the unique life experiences they've lived through, see and hear and do things differently than me.
Yeah.
And so then we're able to support each other and all go further together. How many times have you been thinking about something or mulling over something or having a question, and then you mention it to someone else and their things, whatever they just first say, like answers it. And you're like, why didn't I think of it that way? It might be something spiritual. It might be something natural. But so many times I know is true in my life that there are things I never would have grasped without someone else sharing their perspective.
Yeah.
There are things I never would have accomplished without someone else beside me. And even things that I would have grasped at some point, right? Like maybe it was a trajectory I was already on. I was able to get there faster and then go further because I was able to springboard off of somebody else's knowledge.
No, it's funny she says that because I say that very, very often. We go further together. We go further together. We go further together. And one of the things I wanted to just kind of touch a little bit on is our tendencies. Often we don't even realize it, but we kind of shape what people should look like in the church. And then we discount ourselves if we don't fit that mold and say, I don't have anything to offer. And we even sometimes project that at weird times. I remember when I was getting ready and being prepared to even assume leadership here with my wife, someone asked me, they came up and they asked me this question. They said, so Ron, are you going to start prophesying and flagging like Al? That, exactly. Now, see, some of y'all like holding your heads. Some of y'all
just
started
laughing. I was not aware of this. I didn't know that had been a question that had been asked.
And the thing is, the fact of the matter is, what he brings to the table is amazing and it's excellent. And we all have been ministered to, blessed by it, and encouraged by it. But the fact of the matter is, when God made Al, he broke the mold. Amen. And the funny thing is, he did the same thing with every one of us. So we are actually wrong to project that somebody is going to do something like someone else, even if they may favor the person or even if they may actually walk in the exact same gifting or mantles. Does that make sense? They're always going to look different. Just compare any prophets in the scriptures. Which of them were the same? Which of them were the same? They were all over the place. And so we too will be all over the place.
And then you look at the disciples, right?
Oh, yeah.
You look at the disciples, and if you have any kind of understanding of their different backgrounds, it's like, oh, they are completely different. They are absolutely completely different. That's one of the interesting things about, like, the Chosen, right? Where they've done that research to kind of figure out, you know, and obviously
They're
fictionalizing. Obviously, they're doing whatever. They're just trying to give us a glimpse into what could it have been like. But you really see distinctly how different they all are. One of the things that's been fascinating to me is the clothing choices for each of the disciples, right? Is that you see Peter and Andrew wearing these very short tunics that would have been really common for the fact that they were fishermen. And then you see someone like Matthew, who's the tax collector, wearing this long thing, and he's got all the elegant pieces and all the stuff to befit his status. Right. And so when you look at each of the people, you see they're just so different. And then you have the zealot with like his, like, I call them culottes. They're not culottes, right? But he's got like this thing, and it's all designed because he's this military, ready to spring into action. And even anywhere in the Bible, you see that God values bringing diversity together. And why would we think that that's somehow different in 2024?
Right. Now, which is honestly, in my opinion, one of the things that I really enjoy about this fellowship. You guys have heard me talk about this all the time. Or actually, maybe not. It's normally something I mention when I'm telling other people about our fellowship. So you guys may not have heard me say this. But I actually describe us as like very eclectic. We're like a bunch of mismatched pieces of furniture in the same room that somehow works. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, just pick any leaders and compare them to the next leader. And we allow them all to fully be expressed exactly as is. Even with the worship leaders and those who sing and do worship, completely different. People, the way they approach things. And I let it all come out fully expressed. I'm not trying to change everybody to be like somebody else. I just want them to be the best of themselves that they can be. So that we can bring an authentic praise unto the Lord. Yeah. So one of the things, sure, we'll read that one. Yeah, we'll hit that one too. My wife brought another scripture to my mind, so I should read this one too.
It's 1 Corinthians 12.
Oh, sorry, I did go to the wrong one.
1 Corinthians 12.
I was going to start scanning that and be like, why is this so wrong? Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You guys can turn there, scroll there.
Or Sarah will put the scripture up and you can just read along.
Okay. It's on the screen behind me, I'm sure. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with to these dumb idols, however you were led.
You said that like he meant stupid and not mute.
I did. Verse 3. Therefore, listen. Never mind. There's scriptures that actually back the dumb part. But
yeah, it's all good.
Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Oh, that's the verse. I'm going to read that again. This is verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another word of faith, or another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another the different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, again, about our differences. Yes. Yeah. Again, about the differences. We are all prone to and gravitate to different things. You know what I mean? We are prone to and we gravitate to different things. And that's beautiful. Like, I remember having a couple of conversations with people that sometimes if as believers, we can actually get offended or bothered with somebody when they don't share our passions in the same way about the things that we're passionate about. And we assume that because they don't share our passions that they don't care. And the fact of the matter is, no, I really care. It's just that you have a great deal of zeal and passion for this, and that's out of my frame. Though there are certain things that we do need to work up a little bit more passion for, you know what I mean? Sometimes it's things we do got to work for, but at the same time, we have to recognize that for those who that is their thing and that is their part of the body, they will excel at that. Does that make sense? When I teach about or talk about the gifts of the Spirit, right? The Lord gave me a picture way back to consider them as subjects in school, right? When it comes down to all the gifts of the Spirit spoken of in Romans 12 and Corinthians 12, they're like subjects in school. When we were all in school, the expectation was that you did the best in every subject, right? That was just the expectation. PE, art, ELA, math, sciences, whatever it was, the expectation was that you do your best, right? And then we graduate and then we focus on something specific. Does that make sense? No one excels at everything all the time. However, at the same time, it could be expected that you can reach for something in every one of the spiritual gifts. Like, for example, the one that I typically like to use is that if my mom was sick, or if your mom was sick, or if your father was sick, and you recognized you did not have the gift of healing, would you not pray specifically for healing?
You would still be praying for healing, regardless of whether or not you thought you had the gift of healing.
Exactly. So therefore, if someone needed a word from the Lord, and you typically do not prophesy or operate in words of knowledge or whatever, and you knew that it was like a life or death or an incredibly strained situation, and you knew that in the moment that God was working through you to bless somebody's life, I promise you, you're going to reach for the word. You're going to reach. Make sense? So therefore, we can expect to operate in every gift. However, you will not be an authority in every gift. And if you find yourself to be an authority, your goal is actually to invite people to share in your zeal. But don't be upset or bothered if they don't have it the same way. Yeah. Because they actually are functioning as a different part of the body. Does that make sense? Some of us are incredibly passionate about certain things. And that's the way God wired you.
Yeah, it's like you're not expecting your big toe to fulfill the function of your pancreas.
Right.
It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous to think that that is what you would do. But we do that to each other all the time.
Yes.
In the body of Christ.
And
we
then
do it
again,
all the time.
The other part that we're riding on, too, again, is that many of us also on the other side. Sometimes, again, we have gifts, we have passions, and some of us just choose not to share them in the church because they just assume that, well, I don't see where my gift fits here. And that's not good either. Because one of the things that people don't realize, because sometimes we assume that the church is whatever we are looking at in the moment, which honestly has a little bit of truth. Every house is going to look different. Every body of believers is going to look like the makeup of those believers. Does that make sense? And so if we have, like, in our house currently, we have a lot of musicians and singers, which is wonderful. And so we have, but that's a characteristic of our house. We have a number of prophetic voices, confident prophetic voices on top of it. So therefore that gets to be a character of our house that may not be the character of the house down the street. And that's okay. But if you say that you're a part of a house, then what you bring to the table at that house is actually an aspect of the house. And some of us actually deny that thing to be expressed because we're looking at everything else and saying, well, I don't see how it fits. I'm like, what are you talking about? You don't see how it fits. Are you here? Did you choose to be a part of this family in this particular body? Okay, then it gets to be expressed.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Continuing on with that verse. I'm sorry. We're at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing? Or where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleases. It was God's design that you guys are different. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and the members of the body which we see to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that which lacks it, that there should be no
schism.
Thank you. In the body, but that the members should have all the same care for one another. And if the member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongue. And then I'll stop right here. We might as well finish this. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts and healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I'll show you a more excellent way. And that excellent way is what's discussed in Corinthians 13, which is love, which honestly should be the reason why we give what we give to everybody. Because you guys know that Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. All right. Did you have any expositions on that?
No,
you
were just going to put on to that.
Okay. With that, I will say that with those parts of the body, the ones that are weaker, that we sometimes people want to say that they seem unnecessary. Everybody knows that, good grief. The part that when you're looking at a body, every part has such significance and importance, whether we talk about that part or not. Obviously, there's certain parts that everybody gravitates to. Like I gravitate towards my wife's eyes. I love looking people in the eye. I comment on it often, you know, and that pulls your attention. That's all right. And there's other parts that you just typically tend not to focus on. I don't focus on anybody's heel. You know what I mean? It just, but good grief, without your heel, you're going to have some problems. Does it make sense? Yeah, the Bible is a good teacher. I don't have to expound on this. We're good. Okay. So we've kind of hammered this point about the corporate part. And in the beginning, Valerie was really highlighting a little bit more about you cannot be all focused on the corporate to the negation of the private devotion. As some of us have done. And I've also highlighted that there's some that have come here because they were all about the church corporate, but yet they didn't anchor themselves. I remember when I was a children's pastor for a number of years at a church, because of the way it was set up, and I'm not faulting this ministry for this at all. I actually jumped into it willingly because God asked me to do it. But the way this church was set up, I was teaching the children the first service, the second service, and every Wednesday night service. I was in the trenches with the kids. And it was week in, week out. The only time I did not was because of services where all the church was together for a special service. Those were the only times where I was actually in the service, which at that time it had to have been a holiday service, and I heard the same message preached every single time because if it was Easter, it was an Easter message. If it was Christmas, it was a Christmas message, and so I always heard it. And I remember my life during that whole time where I was not, how we call it in church, getting fed. Because I was not under the minister getting fed, people would say, Ron, how are you sustaining? Because I had a great deal of joy in my heart, and I was good. I was like, well, I'm in my Bible. I'm studying to serve, and I'm good doing what I'm doing. And the thing is, a lot of times if we're not anchored in the Lord, now mind you, I don't suggest that people just do that way, because obviously, even in our fellowship, I've actually set things up with my wife and the elders that we don't even have children's ministry every week for the sole purpose of making sure no one is out every week. That's the reason why I chose that. We chose that as a collective decision and also thought that it was incredibly important that all of us actually had our hands on our own families to make sure that we are engaging our family and our children in the worship experience. But that's all a separate conversation. The point that I'm getting at is that I don't say that everybody should do things that way. However, if that happens to be the season you're in, there is grace and strength if you actually stay on top of the private devotion. And that's the part that I'm trying to ride on, is that you cannot be serving and think that you're doing excellently serving if you don't do anything in light of the private devotion before the Lord. All right? So, do you want me to just keep going?
Yeah, I'll jump in when I want to.
Okay. She said, I will jump in when I want to. So, one of the things that I was focusing on in light of private devotion was I was actually considering Joshua. So everybody, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. I know my Bible. Oh, man. Okay, so I love this. I'm going to just start off with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying.
Pause right there.
You died?
I died.
Oh, no.
So I asked him to pause right there because it's crucial to recognize that God is talking to Joshua. Okay, he's in this portion right here. He is not talking to Israel. He's talking to Joshua. Okay.
Okay. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now, the thing is, it's just the Lord just moves so quickly. It's like Moses died. Next. And the funny thing is, when you think about it, that is how we all are in the body, even though he's a significant part. In our own bodies, cells are made and cells die. In the physical body, cells are made and they die and life moves on. Does that make sense? And the Lord looked at that big picture very, very quickly. We're looking like, but Lord, that was Moses. That was Mo. You know, that's Jesus. That was your friend. And the Lord's like, Moses is dead. Next. Moves on very, very quickly.
And it's not callous.
And it's not callous, but the Lord is looking at the big picture. And it's again to remind us all of the fact that you have a significant responsibility. And when you are breathing and there's life in your lungs, you are to be moving. All right. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land of which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that your soul, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. I have said to Moses, from this wilderness and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do accordingly to all my law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I'm going to stop right there. Now, because we're a body, we all see things differently. Like, when I look at somebody who's really wrapped in that God is the God that heals, they look at every sick person as an opportunity for God to express his glory, right? If you will, in light of your function in the body of Christ, there are things that God has communicated that is yours for the taking. Does that make sense? Places that you're supposed to have dominion, and you're like, I see it. But the thing is, what you see is partially meant to be shared with the body so that we can mobilize with you to do the task. From Joshua's perspective, the Lord told him, hey, this is what I promised the rest of the people. And he says, you move forward and we are going to see this happen, right? There was a stipulation. Did you notice how much it was commanded of him to know the word of the Lord, to meditate on the word of the Lord, not to allow the word to depart from his heart and his mind? The thing is, you cannot walk in your identity before the Lord without clear and strong meditation on what the Lord has said. Because even now, we are all walking in an aspect of the identity that Christ has given us, right? But none of us are actually walking in the fullness of the identity that he has given us because we're growing in our understanding of what that actually means. I promise you, the meaning actually comes from the shading of interaction with other believers as well. But if you only keep it to your own specific perspective, you're going to miss some of the aspects of actually who you are because we're a body. But you also have to be committed to what you do privately. Just like Joshua later on, when he was at the end of his ministering time, if you will, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He did not come to the conclusion towards the end, apart from a lifestyle that was committed to what God had said. All the way to the very end, and he said, "As for me and my house, we are going to do this." Many of us have not even considered appropriately what that would even look like in our lives personally. What does it look like for me to serve the Lord in a focused way? Because there is no such thing as the accidental Christian, accidental righteousness, accidental sanctification, accidental. No, it's all intentional.
Yeah, you don't stumble into righteousness. It actually takes paying attention. It takes intentionality. Now, there are some aspects of your service that you may stumble into. I'm sure some of you have gone, "Oh, I did not expect to be here." You look back at your life and you're like, "Oh, that's unexpected," right? That's not what we're talking about, right? But that the actual trajectory of your life is not an accident. Yeah. You actually do have to say yes to the Lord. You actually do have to say yes to his ways. You actually do have to think about, what does that mean? If the Lord is calling you to this, what then do you have to change? Like, we just hit January 1st, right? I saw a bunch of people online bemoaning how full their gym was going to be because of all the newbies who are going to show up, okay?
They'll be gone in a week.
No, that wasn't the point. The point was that all these people who were making an intention to do something that was going to change their lives, that they were like, "Okay, I'm going to go to the gym Monday through Friday at 5:30 a.m. Okay? They had to figure out how that was going to work if they were going to succeed. The point isn't whether they actually succeeded or how long they lasted or whatever they did. I decided I was drinking more water this year. So on New Year's Eve, I was out buying a gallon water bottle. Right? I had specific things because I knew what works in my life. I will not refill a water bottle during the day. It needs to be all the water that I'm going to drink. Hence why I got a big one. I've tried the smaller ones before because they're cute. It does not work for me. I needed to be able to see the level of the water. It couldn't be solid. I had to be able to see the water. It had to have an easily accessible little straw, because if it's in front of me, I will drink it. So I had to figure out how to make that work, right? I set a goal for myself. These people who are going to go to the gym at 5:30 in the morning set a goal for themselves. And then they had to think about, what has to shift and change in my life for that to actually happen, right? And so if you go, "I am the Lord's," you actually have to think about, what does that actually mean? And it gets to look different at different seasons. I have to think differently about what it means for me and my house to serve the Lord as a married woman with 4 children than I did when I was a single woman living with my best friend. Okay? Serving the Lord looked different in those different contexts, but what didn't change was the level of intentionality that I had to bring to the table, the level of conversation that I had to have with the Lord about what it looked like to serve him in this season. And even this idea of meditating on the Lord day and night. So what is it? Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." And then he says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Okay, so then that's a conversation with the Lord. What does it look like for me to meditate on your law, God? What does that look like for me? right? We all have different preferred ways, right? Some people are running the Bible, right? Ron a lot of times puts the Bible on his phone and puts it underneath his pillow. And so then it's just kind of going, or he'll have sermons in his ears during the day. Okay. Because I stay at home with the kids and we homeschool and everything. There is a lot of noise in my house all day long. I cannot do having more running in my brain during a time that I might have quiet. So I can't do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how he meditates and brings the Lord into his day-to-day and does these sort of things. Obviously, he does more things too, but I'm just highlighting a very real difference between us. I read a lot faster than Ron, right?
Way faster.
So I tend to just plow through chunks of scripture because I delight in that. I enjoy that, and I can, right? Because I'm not going to say somebody else, oh, you should do it like me, because I have a skill set that a lot of people don't have, right? And so you get to go, what does this look like for you? What does this look like? You know, we have the people who read like a Proverbs and 5 Psalms a day. We have the people who have the devotional that they guide. We have the people who read the book of the Bible through the whole year. The people who are like, wow, I can't read that much, so I just read a little small segment at a time. None of it's a problem. It's, are you doing what you're supposed to do before the Lord? Is he calling you to something specific? My devotional time and what it looks like and how I consume scripture and how I engage with the Lord, like privately, changes frequently, right? I have several things that I cycle through, and then I have sometimes something new just kind of drops in, like it just shifted. And it doesn't matter that it shifts. It matters that I'm listening, right? So if I like had a routine that I liked and the Lord calls me to change it and I go, no, that's a problem. That is a real deal problem.
Okay, so we're going to just breeze through this next section really quickly because there's a couple points that I really want to hit. Yes, that's what I'm going to hit briefly. But there are mature places of things that I don't know if we all have recognized that we can get to. Like for those who live in the scriptures, after a period of time, you can read one passage and then immediately be pulled into a bunch of other cross-references without a cross-reference. You're not using, you're just reading and you just see how all this stuff ties together.
I'm not going to say where it was and everything. Oh. But we joke about being in a Bible study with some just mature believers in the Lord. And I was sitting against the wall, but Ron was at the table and he was sitting next to someone. And we were doing, we were reading Romans, right? We were reading
Romans 8.
We were reading Romans 8. And we were supposed to be writing cross-references about it because we were going to have this conversation. And so Ron frequently talks about how good he was feeling. He had one verse for each verse. He was like,
No. I had
like paragraph.
For each section, I pulled out maybe around about, you know how the Bible is broken up into sections? I had like a couple verses for each section.
And he's like, man, I'm doing really good, like remembering this stuff.
I got some scriptures.
And he looks at the guy next to him who's less than 10 years older than us, right? Looks at the guy next to him and he has like 8 scriptures for every scripture.
That was an exaggeration. It was like 3 or 4.
3 or 4 scriptures for every scripture. For every verse, right? And so he's just rocking these things without flipping through his Bible.
He's just,
and Ron's like, bro. And he's like, well, I teach this. And Ron's like, that doesn't mean anything.
At the time, I had already been teaching Bible at the Charles Finney School for like 4 years. So I teach stuff too. I'm like, but dude, I'm not there.
But we were just it was something to reach for.
Yes.
Like that he was so steeped in it that it was just click, 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 click,
like,
click.
When you look at somebody else's situation and circumstance and also in the word of the Lord or the Bible, just you see it, you're like, I know exactly what that is. That's textbook wisdom. That's textbook fool. That's textbook. And it's all because of all this stuff you studied in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's right there. That's textbook. Now that is a difference between a fool versus somebody who's evil because you have the scriptures right there. You know, and you just pull it out. It's right there. And so, but the thing is, there's a lot of things that we can mature in our approach to our disciplines, and there is this sweet spot that you can get to. Like, I remember I've shared, you know, a couple times when I was talking about our bedtime routine, you guys already know about it, and there was a spot when our bedtime routine shifted where my kids were actually provoking the Spirit of the Lord in our house. There are times when there's shifts where my kids' private devotion starts bearing fruit. Even today, my wife was a little sick or under the weather earlier today, so we had to change our plans. I drove the kids to dance, da-da-da. We got into the car, and I said, okay, babies, mommy's not feeling really good. We're going to be preaching today. Let's spend some time praying for mommy. And all the kids were like, Daddy, we did. I was like, oh, praise
God.
Dad
already laid hands on me before we left the house.
I didn't even know I was in the shower. And so the fact that they immediately did it, or they were all in, or sometimes they invoke these things. They want to do these things. All of a sudden you cross a threshold. Like, there's a threshold from, I'm doing this out of duty and I'm now doing it out of delight. There is a threshold and it changes. And once you get into the delight side, all of a sudden it starts to move. A lot of us with many spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about everyone that we need to focus on from the scriptures, whether it's fasting or study the scriptures or if it's giving. There are, for those who have crossed the threshold, they have nothing but good to talk about these disciplines.
Yeah.
They have nothing but good to talk about the disciplines. The only people who question the disciplines about these things are the ones who haven't experienced it yet. They just haven't experienced it yet. They don't know. So therefore, they're fearful about it. All right? And Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, you know, he says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, right? Daniel didn't get there overnight. It was because of various disciplines where he was able to delight himself in the things of the Lord, and his delight in the things of the Lord actually got over or overshadowed the possibility of death.
And it carried him.
Yes.
Right? So he had come to a place of delighting in the Lord, delighting in the things of the Lord, being confident in the things of the Lord, so that now when he is in exile, right, he's in Babylon, he's able to continue in those things, disconnected from his broader community.
Yeah.
Right? He's at a point where there is no temple that he can go to. He has himself and his three friends.
Yeah.
Right? And he holds it down for decades.
Yeah.
For decades, he stays connected to the corporate life in whatever way he can.
Yes.
Praying the same way that they prayed, praying at the same time, eating the foods, not abstaining from other foods, right? Stays connected to such a degree that you're like, oh, like it's remarkable. It's remarkable how he manages to stay connected despite being, what was the word you're using? Estranged.
Yes.
Right? Estranged from his broader community.
Yes. And again, like if you read through Daniel, you see that even while he was in exile, and Valerie was expounding this, but he was so connected to the broader word of the Lord for the church or for Jerusalem
for
at the
Israel.
Time,
yeah.
For Israel, that he was like, Lord, the time has come. Your prophecy must be fulfilled. And my man went into sackcloth and ashes, praying earnestly for the revelation and for what God had stated to come to pass. This was not a man that even when he was yanked out in exile, he refused to be disconnected from the greater body as a whole. Even though he, again, exiled, yanked away, immersed in a different culture, and still stayed connected. So what I'm saying is that we don't actually have an excuse. We don't have an excuse.
Yeah.
Okay? This is the last point we'll hit because it's the caution. And so, and then we'll call it a wrap. So Acts chapter 5, we know of this familiar story about Ananias and Sapphira, right? Now, Ananias and Sapphira were in the body of believers at that time. And to diminish their sin to just a simple thought is the fact that they chose to live a lie and thought that what they were doing was, hey, I'm not giving my all, but it's okay. And they actually were lying to themselves, lying to the Holy Spirit, and paid an incredible price. An incredible price.
And the issue, to be clear, isn't what they gave, right? Because for those of you who may not be familiar with the story, everybody's keeping things in common. Plenty of the believers are selling their goods and making sure that everybody has everything that they need. So and some people are getting celebrated for their radical generosity. And Ananias and Sapphira want to be celebrated like that. So they sell their property as well, but they don't want to give the whole amount. So they only bring part of it. And they lay it at the apostles' feet and they go, here's what we got from selling our things. We've brought it all to you. And they're like, this is all of it? And he says, yeah, it's all of it. And he goes, that's a lie, right? The point isn't what they brought. The point is that they misrepresented for glory. Because, is it Peter? Yeah, Peter says to them, like, this was yours. You got to give as much of it or as little of it as you desired to do.
It's your life.
It's yours. It's yours, right? You got to bring, if this was the amount that you thought you were supposed to bring, you got to bring that. The problem is that you're saying it's something that it's not.
Now, again, we have slipped into that a lot in believers. Like, we talk to people, it's like, hey, and again, it's challenging because it's in the nuance. We tell people, hey, you got to give your all. And some people are like, I ain't got nothing left. I ain't got nothing left. I can't give anymore, kind of a deal, you know? And yet at the same time, I love that Valerie brought this point up. People say that they can't give anymore, but yet at the same time, there is this odd expectation to be celebrated for what they did do when what they did do was not wholehearted or as unto the Lord. And when we live in the gaze of men in that way, to get praise from men for what we do, yet our private devotion before the Lord is lacking, you are treading on incredibly dangerous waters. Incredibly dangerous waters. And so again, as an act of love, I'm saying, hey, you really need to be self-aware. Like even in our fellowship, I come out here and I say, hey, you guys, we got to give her all. We got to give her all. We got to give her all. 99 and a half won't do. God expects all from you. However, from season to season, your all can shift. Yes. If you're a single girl, 21 years old, and you're on the worship team, what you can give at that time is a lot. You can be up there every single week. And I got some girls that are up there, you know, that is their case. If you are married, or let's say you are expecting, and you're like, you know, 8 months in, you about to pop. I'm like, you may be happy just to get in the door of the church, let alone get up on the stage and lead worship.
Your all looks completely different.
But your all is still your all.
Right.
If you're in school, full-time student, it's exam time and you are getting pressed and you are like, you know, doing what you can and hitting the energy drinks and the coffee on top to try to study and get on top of your stuff to make sure you can nail everything, score as well. It's like, your all can shift. If you say, hey, I got to diminish a little bit in this season so that I can focus on this other thing, that just makes sense. We're not trying to get you to be illogical. We're trying to say, be logical. If there is a season that you have to give less, then give less. If there's a season where you can give more, then give more. And then don't actually just say, just because you happen to be stressed for a circumstance, because you can just be stressed about stuff and just don't want to be bothered with stuff. Well, then be aware and then practice casting your burdens before the Lord. Lord, I'm out of sorts. I'm out of sorts. This is a season in which I can give more, and all of a sudden I'm just like scuffing my feet. Well, then bring that before the Lord honestly so that the Lord can actually appropriately minister to your heart. But don't walk around in deception to assume that I've given all that I can give, nothing I can do. I've already looked at all this stuff, and yet we're out of community. And so you haven't had anybody else look at you and actually say, hey, did you consider making this adjustment in your life? Because it probably will give you all the headspace you're looking for. But yet we despise the wisdom of the aged. And we despise those who have actually done some of the work that's ahead of us. Yeah. And I say despise just because we've just chosen not to acknowledge
it. Like disregard.
We disregard it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, we cannot as a body afford to disregard the wisdom of your neighbor
that the Lord has put in place for us,
especially when they also have differing perspectives, and sometimes their perspectives are just stronger than yours, and that just is what it is.
And fundamentally, this is about, once again, we go back to it being like a balance, the individual life and the corporate life, because fundamentally it's a conversation with the Lord.
Amen.
Right? It's a conversation with the Lord. If you're living to please him, right, and you think, oh, at some point I'm going to stand before the Lord and we're going to talk about what January 2024 looked like. Is he going to say, I was pleased with how you conducted yourself that month?
Yeah.
I was pleased. And that has nothing to do with how many hours you do the thing. That's what we're talking about when we're saying wholehearted. You have to look and go, Lord, am I actually doing what you're calling me to do? Am I actually doing? I remember having one of the babies and coming to church for a specific reason shortly after having the baby, a little bit earlier than I normally would have. And one of the mothers of the church, like I was going for a valid reason and there was no online. So this was the way to participate. And one of the mothers of the church sternly looking at me and going, why did you bring that baby out of the house? There is no reason for you to be here. And I was like, but I'm here because such and such is such a blah, 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 blah. She's like, God is more pleased with your commitment to motherhood than your commitment to this. And I was like, snap, you know? Oh. Right? And she was the first person to tell you if she thought you weren't doing enough, if you thought, if she was the first person
to tell you,
oh, you need to act straight. You need to be here. Why have you missed church? And for her to tell me that that this was not pleasing for me to have stepped out of the house
for this reason,
that was not right before the Lord and that I was more pleasing to him if I had just stayed my butt at home. Was a crazy moment for me to have.
Yeah. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, O Lord, that you have knit us together as a body. And we thank you that you have given us assignments. And some of those assignments we are aware of and others we're not. Because we need to talk to each other. And we need to converse with you about these things. Lord, I pray that you would aid us to be more connected with your voice, more in tune with your voice, more in tune even with the desires that you placed within us that aid us to function in life with great joy. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us, and we ask that you would take us from glory to glory. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.